his great authority, his great resources, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and authorities and the spiritual darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly. Strange. We shall see why as we go along. We left off in our last lesson with the fact that Satan offered unto Jesus the kingdoms of this world. And don't anyone kid you or say Satan doesn't have them to give. They are promised unto Jesus in Psalms 2. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He offered the kingdom to Israel, and they rejected him and crucified him. But when another shall come in his own name, Jesus said, I am not come in my name, and you have not received me, there shall come another in his own name, him you shall receive. This is the Antichrist. The devil will give him the kingdoms of the world. You'll find this in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Satan gave him his chronos, his throne, and his power and his great authority. Another argument for his kingdom, Jesus gave in Matthew 12:26. I want you to notice the language very carefully. Matthew 12:26. If Satan cast out Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? His kingdom. He has one. Don't make any mistake about it. Christ recognized that Satan has a kingdom over which he rules supremely, as verse 29 of Matthew 12. He calls him a strong man who must be first bound before his house can be robbed. Even in the Old Testament, number 3, we find a powerful person behind the earthly kings. We shall see it as we come to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, dealing with the fall of Lucifer and his sin that caused his fall. Unseen, but the real power behind the throne of earthly kingdoms. We see the same relationship in Daniel 10, 12 through 14. Daniel had prayed, and his prayer was hindered 21 days. But when Gabriel came to him, he said, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now this prince or ruler of Persia could not have been a human. Withstand this august angel of God's presence. You look at his power and glory in Daniel and in Revelation, 7 times in Daniel and 14 times in Revelation. He is seen as all the glory of the throne upon him. He's one of the angels who stand in the presence of God. No earthly ruler could withstand Gabriel for 21 days. Or withstand him, period. When humans are brought into his presence, immediately they become his dead people because of his glory. Number 4 in Ephesians 6:12. Paul recognized by inspiration of the Holy Spirit a hellish, vast powerful kingdom of darkness, against which all flesh and blood was powerless, and we needed the whole armor of God to be able to withstand. Human wisdom, human might, human power, human weapons are worthless against the powers of darkness and Satan's great kingdom. He says we wrestle against principalities, archons, the same thing that Jesus called the devil. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. The prince of this world is judged. 3 times he calls the devil the prince, the archos, the ruler of this world. He has a kingdom. We wrestle against rulers of darkness. All forms of governmental, angelical, fallen creatures who seek our downfall, and against powers. The Greek word exousia is authority, delegated authority. God gave it to them. He hasn't taken it away from them yet. He will. And third, rulers of darkness of this world. Cosmos. A whole world rulers under Lucifer, the ruler of this world, carrying out his will. Then he sums it up in that fourth one, spiritual wickedness in high places, in the heavenlies, as the 12th chapter of Revelation will show, when he's cast out of the heavenly realm to earth, having great wrath, for he knoweth his time is short. World potentates of darkness is the one translation of it I like very well. But it carries the idea of great, spiritual, powerful creatures. We shall see fell with Satan when he fell. That third part of the stars of heaven that fell when Satan fell. Number 5, Satan's kingdom is further shown in Daniel and Revelation in the 10 horns and the 7 diadems, in Revelation 12:3, and in Revelation 13, and Revelation 17. Gabriel, in Revelation 17, shows you what these horns are. And remember, they are the same horns and same crowns and heads that are upon the dragon in chapter 12. It comes from him, and he gives it to the 10 kings and the 7 emperors or universal rulers of chapter 17 of Revelation. There are 3 different subjects in Satan's kingdom. They belong to him. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and his works will you do. Paul said to us, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, your son. I like that translation of that word, dominion, from the dominion of darkness. It's kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear son. We shall see everybody else who hasn't been translated is still in the kingdom of darkness. One of the sets of subjects we shall see. These are distinctive in their various relationships to their king, the devil, or their father, the devil. The first one are the angels, the fallen angels, the third of the stars of heaven. We'll have much to say about them a little later. We read of Satan and his angels, as in the 12th of Revelation. Michael and his angels fought with the devil and his angels, or the dragon and his angels, and no more room was found for them in heaven, and they were cast to earth. The devil and his angels, mentioned several times in the Bible. A vast kingdom, a third of the stars of heaven. Supernatural, powerful agents. And I believe their primary ministry is to carry out the power of Satan and the authority of Satan in his kingdom, his rulership over his subjects. We've already seen in demonology the primary ministry of demons is with humans, in our temptation, in our bedeviling, trying to defeat us, and trying to damn us. They're in their malignancy, in their hatred, they seek our destruction. But the angels of Satan seem to be primarily agents of his power. You study all the fallen angels throughout the Word of God, and I think you'll get this view very, very graphically. The second are the ones we were considering, the demons. In Revelation 9:11, the dragon, or Satan, is called Abaddon and Apollyon as the king over the locust-like horde that came up out of the shaft of the abyss. As soon as the key is given unto the fallen star, the king over the Abaddon, over the abyss, the shaft of the abyss, as soon as he opens it, sulfuric fumes come out and cover the earth. And out of the fumes come these locust-like creatures. Revelation class next year, we'll consider these are demons. The incarcerated demons who are kept in the abyss. As soon as the shaft of the abyss is open, they come forth. These are not literal locusts. You'll find them in the second chapter of the book of Joel, starting with verse 1. And very many similar characteristics are given unto them. I used to think that was the army out of the north, but I had to change my mind about it. They're demons. They're too close to the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation. In Matthew 12:20, we've already considered this, but just to mention it here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees called Jesus Beelzebub, prince of the demons. He casted out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Jesus didn't correct them about the name, for the demons have a king over them, Revelation 9 says, these locust-like creatures. And it's the devil. He controls them, every one of them. We've already considered in demonology that the demons fell en masse. There are no good demons. Every one of them is fallen. Some are incarcerated, as some of the angels are incarcerated, awaiting the end time when they shall be loosed, when the key is given to the angel or the king of the bottomless pit. And then they will come forth to torment men in a limited period of time. Third, the subjects of Lucifer. Yes? We didn't go into it in detail because there's so little material on it. They evidently were righteous, holy, inhabitants of this earth. If Pember is right in his deductions and I'm right in mine, and I can't see any other place for them unless you do like Dallas Theological Seminary does and the Young Earth Theorists and the rest, they make them synonymous with angels. I can't. I believe that they are separate creatures completely from angels. But evidently, they were an order of holy creatures living on the earth with Lucifer, son of the morning, as their king. And when he fell, they fell. We'll see a little later as we deal with Lucifer's fall, his sin, his fall, From where did he fall? What was his position before he fell? And I believe the scriptures are very plain on this. Plainer than a lot will give credit. For they don't like the deductions, especially the younger theorists. But I believe the scriptures are plain on it. Third, the whole world of the unsaved. Every unsaved person, without exception, the up and outs as well as the down and outs. An unsaved Presbyterian or an unsaved Christian Missionary Alliance or an unsaved Baptist or an unsaved period. Every unsaved person, I don't care whether they're cultured or a bum. I don't care whether they are the most religious person on earth, as religious as a Pharisee. If Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Period. We make degrees. We say, well, they're not so bad. Well, if they're unsaved, they are bad. We saw in Hamartiology, everybody that's unsaved is a sinner. There are just degrees of putrefaction. The human heart is rotten. Some men's sins go beforehand and some follow after, Paul says. But every unsaved person is a subject of Satan's kingdom and also a member of his family. Paul said the spirit the God of this age, the devil, is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, all of them. Like the Holy Spirit is the spirit that worketh in the children of obedience. The devil is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, and he does it through demons. But they are in his family. And they are in his kingdom. Vast kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, the portion we've already quoted, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Matthew 13:38 says concerning the tares, these are the children of the wicked one. These are the children of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19, and I wish they had quoted this the same as they did the earlier text and in one other time in John. John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. Revised version. Authorized version says, in wickedness. It's a wicked one. And the whole idea is lying there in carnal security, in the lap of the wicked one, contented. Now, don't ever get the idea that a sinner doesn't love his sin and he's doing it against his will. The only thing he hates is having to pay for it, either now or in eternity. But he isn't sinning because he hates it. And he doesn't necessarily hate his daddy, the devil, nor rebel against his kingdom until a stronger than he comes and takes away all that he trusted in. Once convicted of the Holy Spirit, that security is ruined. That complacency is ruined. This is why the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will He will commit the world of sin, as well as judgment to come, because the prince of this world is judged. This is why Jesus said in John 17:14, since the world hated me, it will hate you. The world hath hated them in 17:14 because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. And then he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated thee first, before it hated you. If you are of the world, the world would love his own. But you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Here's why the world hates you. And it will, by the way, if you really give your testimony. And if you live the life. If you don't have any opposition from any sinner anywhere, you better come to the altar. You need another dip. You're not giving any testimony at all. And in fact, a carnal Christian lives just like the son of the devil does. There's hardly any difference in a carnal Christian, except he does go to church once in a while. He's serving the Lord weekly and weekly, but not with any degree of to bother him any. Make up your mind to it. Satan is a king. And Satan has a kingdom. A vast kingdom. With all these subjects. Don't you think his kids don't work for him? We want to come now to the origin of Satan, as to his original state, and then what he became by his fall. We want to see his sin. I want to deal with one other subject. Not in your notes, before we come to your notes. On the time of Lucifer's fall. I want to examine this because of the error here that arises from two or three other errors. And primarily the error, I think, of the young earth theorists. I think they're wrong. Remember, the young earth theory is very young itself. Not very old. In fact, when I was in school, nobody taught the young earth theory, except maybe amillennialists or folks who were so haywire and everything else. Remember, the young earth theorists are not haywire. And they have an admirable reason for it. That's the bad part about it. As far as, I don't want to seem like I'm fighting the young earth theorists. Well, I take the Science News Weekly, monthly, newsletter from the Science Research Society. It's a wonderful society. Whitcomb and Morris and Dallas Theological Seminary has several of their excellent teachers, and the president contributes to it, Braindish and Wishdish, I guess it is, and others. I don't think he's the president. He's another president. Anybody know his name? What? I guess that's the one. It skipped my mind. Anyhow, their purpose is admirable, and what they're trying to do is show that the long ages required for evolution are erroneous. Well, they still are. They're erroneous. Man is not over 6 to 10,000 years upon the earth. Now, we'll take this in cosmology class next year, as we deal with the young earth and was man created in the 6 days? When I first started teaching and graduated from school, and every teacher that I was under, every book that I read by men like Scofield and all the great Bible teachers believed in the old earth, that the earth is maybe millions or billions of years old. the universe is, but that this creation we're in now, the recreation, is only 6 to 10,000 years old. Don't just say 6,000 years. That's Bishop Usher's dates. And you cannot build that. I've tried. And you can't build that from the genealogies of the Bible because there are too many missing names. And remember, if you missed one generation back there when they lived to be 1,000, you've got quite a bit of time on your hands. And if several generations, if they could prove that that man has been on the earth 25,000 years, I still wouldn't have a bit of problems. Because of the Jewish chronology, which is very difficult to follow. If you don't believe it, you study the chronology of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, and then go back to the Old Testament, and you'll find a dozen names or more left out. Because it was to be memorized by the child, and it was put into three sets of 14 so that they could memorize it, and it skipped many names. Remember, there's no difficulty in this, in that family where they all lived in the same house for several generations. And if you lived to be 1,000, you could have maybe 2 dozen generations in your house. And spanning maybe almost a whole 1,000 years. The granddad's still alive, and he's got his great, 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 great grandson in there. Maybe more too. But we'll deal with this, why we believe from the scriptures and other places in the gap theory of Genesis 1, chapter 1. That only to say here briefly, in order to get this in for the young earth theory and what's wrong with it and when was Satan created and what Garden of Eden did he fall out of? You shall see, it can't be the Garden of Eden God put Adam and Eve. Can't be. He'd already fallen before that. The Garden of Eden that God put Adam in is not the Garden of Eden that he put Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. The one in Ezekiel 28 is a mineral garden. The one in Genesis that he put Adam and Eve was a vegetable garden. Different completely. Now, the gap theory, you'll see it in Schofield's, Schofield's good on it. He's not as thorough as he ought to be. But you'll find it in any of the old writers. The gap theory is that Genesis 1:1 was a perfect creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when it sprang from his creative fingers, it wasn't without form and void. It was a perfect creation. And of course, when I come to it in cosmology next year, we'll say that God never created a void in it, ever in his creative fingers. Anything that ever sprang from God's creative fingers was created perfect when he created it. It was sin coming in later that made a void and a wreck out of it. The idea that God created a vast expanse of nothing but storms and earthquakes and tumult and emptiness is foolishness. Genesis 1:1 was perfect. As Isaiah said, he created it not tohu, or void. He created a perfect creation. Ecclesiastes said he created all things perfect in its time, as in its creation. Now they argue, of course, they have to, that the Hebrew and the earth was is correct. Now the Hebrew has no word for the king. It doesn't have that form of the verb to be. But the identical Hebrew expression occurs, I think it's 68 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, the king, and has to be the king. And when we come to it, Lucifer was the god of this world and the ruler of this world in that original creation, with subjects for angels, unfallen angels, and these creatures that are now called demons. Now, when we come to his sin in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we shall see that he wasn't satisfied with his position. He did not want to be just ruler of this earth. He wanted to set his throne above in the recesses of the north, above all the other rulers, the stars of God. And when he did, when his sin entered into him, when he fell, his whole kingdom fell with him, everlasting. Every angel was under him. He drew the third part of the stars of heaven with him in his rebellion. The whole kingdom of demons fell with him, and the creation fell with him, over which he was Lord. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the raging deep. The raging abyss. The whole thing was an abyss. A shoreless, undistinguishable mass of raging storms and darkness interspersed with flashes of lightning. Now, it's a peculiar thing, but most real scientists believe in this, geologists. I have several books. One by a Frenchman, Earth's Earliest Ages. Not Earth's Earliest Ages, but The Ages Before the Flood. By a Frenchman, F-I-G-E-U-R, I believe it's really spelled, and I can't pronounce it. But this is all introductory to what I'm going to say now, if we can possibly get through with it. The when of Lucifer's fall. I'll show you that the young earth theorists and Louis Ferry Schaefer, in both his book on Satan and his systematic theology, Earth, here, in trying to put Lucifer's fall after the creation of Adam, which was utterly impossible, we shall see, if he has a kingdom, and this earth was his kingdom. Because this earth was Adam's kingdom after he was created. It has a lot to do with so many other teachings, is why I'm giving this, as to when did Lucifer fall. Did he fall in that original creation and involve it in his ruin? Did he fall after God made this creation, recreated it? Did he fall before God created Adam, at the same time that he created Adam, or later? Now, we won't go with Dante's Inferno. Dante said he fell 10 seconds after, or 20 seconds, I believe it is, after God created Adam, which is pinpointed pretty fast. And then when I read it, I put, Dante, give me a chapter and verse. For none of us were there. Now, the text that I would like to start from, the springboard, for it explains a lot, is Job 38, 4 through 7. It shows that Lucifer was there at creation in Genesis 1:1. He had to be. God asked the question of Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together in unison. Now, it's not an accident, we shall see, that in Isaiah 14:14, I believe it is, God calls Lucifer, O son of the morning. The morning star is the Hebrew, or Venus. He was one of the morning stars. He was there in this chorus at creation. He sang at this creation. I'll prove this about it being a star as we go along. When God laid the foundations of the earth, the whole choir of morning stars sang in unison. And all the sons of God, We'll come across that a little later in Job 1 and 2, when the sons of God came up before God to give an account of their rulership, Lucifer had to be with them. For he was one of the original sons of God. One of the morning stars, one of the rulers. The ruler of this world. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. They all then had to be there at creation to sing in unison. In Isaiah 14:12, Satan is called Lucifer, O Shining One, or Light Bearer, or Son of the Morning, or Son of the Dawning, or Morning Star. Lucifer is set in apposition. That means they both mean the same thing. Lucifer is set in apposition to the morning star. We shall see in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer was one of the cherubim. He's called the anointed cherub that covers. Cherub is the singular, remember. Cherubim is the plural in the Hebrew. I am on the end. It's one of the Hebrew methods of getting the plural. But as for the time of Satan's fall, all the young earth theorists are hard put to pinpoint the time within the 6-day creation after God made man. Billy Graham, in his book, Angels of God, Secret Agents, page 60 and 61, puts Lucifer's fall after the creation of Adam and Eve. Well, how could he sing then when God laid the foundation? That laying the foundation means putting the very first thing that God did in creation. Lucifer had to be there in that song. Whitcomb and Morris, in their book on the Genesis flood, an excellent book in most places, till he gets to Lucifer and the angels, and then he gets in problems because of his young earth theory. Remember, they teach that the earth is not millions or billions of years old. The whole universe is only actually 6,000 years to 10,000 years. That's all. In cosmology, we'll show you a great number of difficulties with a young earth theory. I know that, like Morris, he's a hydrologist expert. He has his degree in hydrology, and he can give equations, and he can give all kinds of mathematical formulas from science and try to bolster his thing. And radioactive decay, we'll see what's wrong with some of his deductions a little later. He teaches a canopy earth also, as I do, that in the original creation, the recreation in Genesis 1 and 2, God created a canopy over the earth. Well, all radioactive decay would have been changed by that canopy. The actinic rays of the sun were held back, somewhat like the ozone layer holds back now. The ultraviolet rays keep us from all getting cancer of the skin by even a few moments exposure to the direct rays of the sun. But every measurement that man makes by carbon dating or any of the other methods they use has to take that canopy into consideration. It ruins many of their dates. But in their book on the flood, he kind of sidesteps the age of the earth in that particular one, or especially the call of Lucifer, I should say, in relationship to the age of the earth. But as a footnote number one on page 465, he quotes from another man, Hermann Behrens, B-A-R-I-N-K-S. On the fall of Lucifer, or Satan, And he says it's very helpful here. And I put on the sideline, anointed. Here is the footnote by this man, Herman Behring, page 465, the Genesis flood by Whitcomb and Morris. Quotation marks. In Genesis 1:31, of the very good that God pronounced upon the recreation of the 6 days, it may well be that it is said of the whole work of creation and not of the creation of earth alone, that God saw what he had made, and behold, it was very good. He wants to take the devil in on this recreation while he's doing this. If so be, the rebellion and the disobedience of the angels must have taken place after the 6th day of creation. End of quotation. Now, it's not reasonable at all. And it doesn't fit, we should say. And we'll see a number of reasons why it won't fit. John Davis, an excellent young man I love very much, a graduate of Trinity College, vice president now of Grace Theological Seminary, in his booklet, Demons, page 5, uses the same argument that Whitcomb Morris does. I talked with him after he became head of the Archaeological Department of Grace Theological Seminary, just before he became vice president. As he visited me in my house, and I asked him about some of this, but he was very vague. Lewis Barry Schaefer, in his book on Satan, written in 1909, and he's changed his mind a little bit in systematic theology. I'll show you in the place where he quotes it. But in his book on Satan, page 63, had to invent two falls of angels, which is not scripture, but he had to. Two falls of angels. One, when Satan originally fell, because in those days, Lewis Barry Schaefer didn't believe in a young earth. He was teacher of systematic theology for a great number of years at Dallas Theological Seminary, and then became president of Dallas Theological Seminary, I think, until shortly before his death. But in this book, written in 1909, before the young earth theorists began really going to town on it, he believed in the gap theory. But he had to invent two falls of Lucifer. I mean, of angels. One, when Lucifer fell, and later, when some of the good angels saw the daughters of men and went down and committed fornication with them, then they became more fallen angels, and then they became the demons, because they don't, at Dallas, they don't believe that the demons are different from the angels. They believe they're just a certain class of fallen angels. But he had to do this because of that false idea of angels marrying women. Not really marrying, but just committing fornication. But according to Revelation 12, he drew the third part of the stars of heaven, 12:4, when he fell. Revelation 12:4. At the same time, all the angels fell at the same time the devil did, and demons did too. And so did creation. In the original creation, the whole shebang fell when Lucifer fell. It was simultaneous, not progressive. We read that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. As we consider the exposition of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, we will see the fall of Lucifer and his angels could not have been out of the Eden here on earth, in which God placed Adam and Eve. Nothing in the description fits, and Adam was made king of this one. He made him to have dominion over everything on this earth. Everything. All of it. Well, Lucifer then could not have had dominion over it as a fallen creature. Now we're ready to consider the order or the time of Lucifer's fall in these few minutes, and then we'll come back to it. It's of utmost importance to straighten out our Satanology and even our demonology. We will consider the objection to the gap theory that has been raised in all the Young Earth Theory books. John Davis did in his book on angels. In Genesis 1:1, God created a perfect creation and placed Lucifer as ruler of the cosmos. When Lucifer fell, his subjects fell with him, purging the whole order of the cosmos into ruin. Out of this chaos, God brought forth in 6 days a new creation. I call it a recreation. And he pronounced it very good and placed man having dominion over it. Then Lucifer, by using the serpent, enticed the woman and the woman the man, as Paul says in Timothy, to fall and plunge this creation into wreck and ruin as the original creation was plunged into wreck and ruin. And then God sent the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And as in one man's disobedience, all became sinners, in this one man's obedience, many are made righteous. Now, the principal objection raised by all the younger theorists, we won't get very far into it, I'm afraid. How could God call this new recreation in Genesis 1 very good, verse 31, if Lucifer had already fallen? You'll find this in every one of their works, as we've already read. And if so, where was Lucifer? From the time that God began recreating and created man and woman very good, and he enticed them to fall, where was Lucifer? This is, of course, a very great mystery, as anything way back there or way out in the future. Before I give you the answer to it that I think of, I raised an issue in prophecy class that God doesn't answer. It's just one of those questions. And remember, in dealing with things like this that's way back there or way over there in the future, you'll always find great unanswered questions. When God twice, through great cataclysmic upheavals, return to the face of the earth, what does he do with the inhabitants? When every island shall be moved out of its place, when every mountain shall be leveled, when God prepares this earth for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ after his revelation from heaven to earth, what does he do with the inhabitants? But even more than that, when he makes a new heavens and a new earth at the close of the millennium, what do you do with the inhabitants? Well, I'm sure the God who can make a new heavens and a new earth can take care of the folks. He hadn't revealed it. I don't know what he's going to do with them. I don't know if he's going to remove them off from this whole outfit while he's remodeling the whole thing for its eternal heaven on earth. I don't know. But I do have an intimation about the devil and all his demons and all of his angels in the millennium. The devil and his angels and all the demons will be incarcerated for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ reigns on earth and righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And nothing shall hurt nor destroy all my holy mountains. The whole earth is a holy mountain. For 1,000 years. And the devil and all of his crowd are incarcerated as far as the supernatural creatures are concerned. Maybe God did that back then. While the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the shoreless deep, in Genesis 1:2, to bring order out of chaos, and to make a very good creation and very good man and woman to put on it. Maybe until the time when God put them on probation, Lucifer and all of his crowd were shut up. He still had the authority, now mind you, because all God had to do is loosen him like he does with us and him, and he'd find the crowd to follow him, and you shook his authority, you shook the authority and all the rest. That's another thing we should see in cosmology next year. We don't know how long Adam walked in the garden before God made Eve. He could have walked a 2,000 years. You know, time's relative. I don't think time will mean a thing to us after the rapture. Remember, there was no death, no corruption, no decay, no aging in Adam and Eve till they fell. Adam might have been 1,000 or 2,000 years in the garden before God made Eve. Then Adam and Eve might have been a few thousand years, or 15 or 20 or 30,000 years in the garden before God turned the devil loose. I don't know. Now, we will speculate next year. I'll love to do that. Just as long as you realize it's speculation. It's bragology, not theology. But I have no problem with this when they raise the issue, and everyone does. Whitman Morse does. I have a new book put out, and then, of course, by the science research crowd, and I get their monthly paper, and almost every month they give this young earth theory and against the old age for the earth, and... Now, that's not modernism. But I think they raise an issue that more than they answer for, against evolution with their younger theory. For, as I will teach in cosmology next year, the earth gives evidence of antiquity. Everywhere you look. Now, I know there are some chemicals on earth. The younger theory gives several chemicals that give indication of a young earth, but they fail to see that in the recreation in Genesis 1, first chapter 2 through the rest of the chapter, God uses creative power to remake over this whole outfit, to bring order out of chaos. And he could have wound the whole thing up again. But I think they're raising issues that, and by the way, they have been defeated in several, to my mind, in several of their debates, they've been defeated on this young earth theory, earth theory itself. One of the things I will bring up next year is fossilized light. Fossilized light. We know beyond any shadow of doubt, I believe that their halo theory and several of the theories for the distance of stars, some of these things have proven not too sound. But we know that this universe goes out there for billions of light years out into space. In other words, the light that left that star left a burning star a billion years ago. Got here tonight. Gets here tonight. It's called fossilized light. We'll develop this next year. Now, they raise the issue, and I bet you, I have no, if they could prove that the earth is only 6,000 years old, I'd still know that God created it. For when we come to it, we'll see that God created man with the memory of a life he never lived. And God could create a light that never left the burning star. He could just create the light. And then create the star later. Any difficulty with that if you have a God of Genesis 1:1? But why raise that with unbelievers? And the gap theory, I think, answers it so thoroughly. They think they've got a good answer against the necessary ages required for development of a polywog into a college professor. And I still think the polywog on Rama College professors could have done a better job. But why do it when it's not necessary? I think the gap theory answers the whole thing, and it answers a lot of scripture that younger theory doesn't answer. We'll give those in cosmology class next year. You're dismissed.